scripture than a lot more than I know. And I had great admiration for them. And so these men, and I don't mean that they went around talking like, what's that guy's name, Fred Stanford. I don't mean like that. They were very intelligent people. They educated themselves. They were self-educated. So some people down through the years, they say, well, you've been to the seminary. Listen, I went there because I wanted to know the language. And so when I got down there, I went, and I learned the language. So I could actually look at these words and between my conscience and God say, I believe this. And I know that this is correct. So I don't use anything but the King James translation. That's all I'll ever use. But when I come across a word in there that it has a little different meaning from what some preachers preach it, I'll tell you. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. If you let an error get into church, I guarantee you it won't just lay there. It'll cause contention among the members. That's what caused contention in this last church, in this last splitting we had. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Some say erred. I say erred, but the correct thing is erred. That sounds awful. Saying that the resurrection is past already. Now remember, this is the resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul is speaking long after Jesus has ascended into heaven. As a matter of fact, it was the last epistle that Paul wrote. It's 2 Timothy. So he's talking in 2 Timothy, and he's talking about something that happened during the resurrection of Christ, who was resurrected as the firstborn of all believers, both Old and New Testament, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now, as I studied this, I became convinced, and later, as I kept studying it down through the years, I became convinced that this was something that I'm going to describe to you and what he's talking about here, because it was apparently well known by everybody he was speaking to by the time he wrote Timothy. And he names them by name, and he said, they're wrong. So there aren't three resurrections. There's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Now, this thing I'm going to talk to you about is a manifestation of the sign of Jonah. Well, so is the resurrection of the dead that is still future. It's all in the same ballpark, but it's not a resurrection of two different types of saved people. Some of them are saved in the Old Testament, some of them are saved in the New. Matthew 12:38-40. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And these were the Pharisees, and I believe they were probably the gung-ho ones. I wouldn't think many of them were saved. I think that they wouldn't accept him as God. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. Now, some of those Pharisees would have accepted him if he had just not tried to make himself the Son of God. And finally, the high priest, he asked him, and Jesus just came right out and said it. The high priest says, art thou the Son of God? And he said, thou sayest that I am. Now, that's a simple way of saying yes in Hebrew. And when he said that, he said, do you need more testimony? And he crucified him. He was crucified, and the high priest delivered him up to the Romans, and they crucified him. Now, but he answered and said unto them, there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, 3 days and three nights. Now, when Jesus Christ died, he said to the Father, you know, I teach that there are not three different gods, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that, and you say, well, you can't prove it. I can prove that. If you go over there and look at the scripture above it, that's an aorist tense in there. And he's not talking about the pastor of the church as a ruler, but he's talking about the aorist tense there is past tense. And it was interpreted in such a way, King James didn't want anything taught that he hadn't taught, that it gives the impression they're talking about the pastor of the church. And a lot of pastors use that to rule over the church, or some do. A lot of them did when I was growing up, but most of them have changed because we've studied, show ourselves approved, and we've seen that's an aorist tense, and that was the original document delivered to the King James translators that came out of Raphas. He says, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. God can't die. And in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus fulfilled three offices, the office of the Father, the office of the Son, and the office of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's a new teaching. Man alive, that's not a new teaching. That was a teaching that was around from the very beginning. And then suddenly people just gradually began to change it. There is only one God. He has fulfilled three offices. His name is, the three offices are the office of the Father, office of the Son, office of the Holy Spirit. And when he was resurrected, it said God resurrected him. Did you know Jesus resurrected himself because he was dead? Well, who was that that got in him resurrected? It was the Spirit that he commended into the hands of the Father. And while the body was lying dead in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, it really was a coming back from the dead. And then in the city of Jerusalem, those Old Testament saints were seen. They were seen because they were a manifestation of something that had just happened. But I want you to notice, when I get further on, when did it happen? So as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth. Jesus lay dead in a tomb in Jerusalem, dead as a doornail. The man, Christ Jesus, laid there dead as a doornail. Christ had two natures. He had the nature of a man, which was without sin. And he had in him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The scripture says so. He says, and 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that might not meaneth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. That's the set of ugly looking thing on your sword. Some people call it a canker, and you look on there and it's an awful looking thing. You think maybe it's cancer, and you go to the doctor and it's not cancer most of the time, but it looks awful. There's lots of things look awful. Our other preacher here, but he'll get better. He'll get better, won't you, Kenneth? He's a canker now. Okay. I scared you was going to turn into a canker too. But you're turning back into a very pretty girl. Don't get sick again. Okay. I've prayed for you about like I prayed for Imogene. You're very special to me. There are two people in this church, and I won't hold it back. Anna Mae Seals and Sharla. You're about 25th on the list, Ken. Donna, you're about third. You're welcome. And their word doth eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hermenius and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Okay, now here's what I'm claiming. Jesus' spirit transferred souls in Abraham's bosom to spirit, to paradise. Now, that's where his spirit went. You look on this chart, I got it all on there. Jesus' spirit transferred souls in Abraham's bosom to paradise. Now, there are a lot of teachers that teach that Jesus descended down into the earth, and he did. And he got down there and he went into hell. And angels got it, devils got him with pitchforks and everything and tormented him for 3 days and three nights. That's what they teach. That is a lie. Now, paradise is heaven. You say, what about the thief on the cross? He went to heaven. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And as we go through here, you'll see why that's so true. If you connect up what I'm saying and put these scriptures together and start studying to show yourself approved unto God, I think you'll come to the same conclusion. But if you don't, no hard feelings, because this is not hardcore doctrine. In other words, you can believe one way or the other. I don't care. But don't tell another preacher he's an idiot when he believes something that like I believe, because that hurts my feelings. You say, well, you shouldn't have a carnal nature. Well, I got one. Paul said, for I am carnal, sold under sin. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Don't hurt my carnal nature. You say, well, why not? Because I'll bite back at you. But I won't do it viciously. I'll say, Kenneth, I'm sorry, you're ugly. And, you know, that's an apology. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Ela, Ela, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the man Christ Jesus. Christ offered his body, his flesh, and his blood. He was a man, a perfect man who never sinned. He offered it for us. God is not like us in that God has to do everything right. And in order to justify us, God had to come into a human body and live there and fulfill the prophecy that fulfilled the law of Moses as a man. He did what the first Adam didn't do. The first Adam was made a living soul. But the second Adam was made a quickening spirit. So what happened? Jesus is God. And as you're sitting here right now, he's God. You say, well, what about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? He's God. When you go to heaven, you're not going to see three gods running around up there. You're going to see one God. And that one God, in Jesus Christ, he dwelt in all his fullness. Now let's go on with this. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't forsake himself. He didn't forsake the spirit of his son. He was fulfilling the role of the son. And that didn't forsake him. It went straight on up to heaven, which we'll see in a minute. But his body went into the grave, into the earth, into a tomb, and it laid there, stone cold, dead for 3 days and three nights. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. You see, they thought Elijah was going to come back and that he was going to be the one they would call Messiah. And so let's say, they said, some of them stood there, and when they heard that, they said, this man calleth for Elias. The Bible says another Elias will return whenever Christ comes back. He'll be one of the two witnesses in Jerusalem. You say, you're crazy. Well, read all my stuff and find out that all this crazy stuff fits together. The man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. They were going to keep him alive to see if Elijah would come. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, spirit, puma. Well, he was both man and God. Didn't he have two wills? In the Garden of Eden, didn't he pray and pray and pray and pray and pray? And didn't he ask the Lord a couple of times, three times maybe, to ask him to, you know, if he could take this cup away? He wanted it taken cup away. But finally, when he went back to the apostles, I think for the third time, it might have been the second, I don't remember for sure. But he went back, but I know he did it more than once. Then all of a sudden, before he went back, he said, if it be possible, Father, remove this cup from me. He was fulfilling the role of the Son. But the role of the Father was to send him, and Jesus said the Father sent him. He said, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. He wouldn't remove it. And Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And that was it. The man completely surrendered his will to God. He had never sinned, and God offered himself up as a man for our sins, and we're justified by that. Listen, I'm telling you, I love to serve him a whole lot more than I did when I thought there was just three gods. And I never thought much about it till I got saved. How'd you get saved? Well, I sure didn't know all this. You say, well, what did he say? Study to show thyself approved unto God at workman, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. That's why some people leave this church. I'm kind of weird. I'm not weird. This is what they used to teach a long time ago. And then all of this modern stuff got in, and the church became destitute almost of the spirit. And the church at Ephesus, he told them he's going to come and remove the candlestick because they left their first love, but they were doing everything else right. If church members can't learn to love one another, then they haven't even obeyed the first commandment. And so this is something that until a person understands the depth of the sacrifice that God himself made in the person of Christ, you say, well, where does it say that Jesus is one God? Take a look at Genesis 1:26. It says, let us make man in our blood flowing, earth becoming image. You say, where'd you get those other two words? That's from J.C. James, the best great Hebrew teacher in the seminary. He said, let us make man in our earth becoming, blood flowing image. And by cracky, they did. Jesus did. And in him dwells all the fullness to God. You don't have a God without power now. What did he say before he gave the Great Commission? He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now get that. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. God has all power in heaven and earth. This was the last verse in Matthew, the last three verses in Matthew. Okay, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. He's God. Then what did he say next? Go ye therefore. Okay. They went. Okay, what did they do? They started New Testament churches. What did they do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That didn't save them. They were saved when God circumcised their heart. And when they entered the baptismal waters, you say, did you know all this when you were baptized? Heavens no. But I've never been so happy in my life. You say, why? Did God bless you and give you a lot of money? No. He gave me a lot of wisdom, understanding, and judgment. And when I discover I'm wrong, I've got enough sense and judgment to tell you I was wrong and go back and change it. You say, well, now, wait a minute. That's what a preacher is supposed to do. And he never learns anything until he does. And I got a lot to learn, and I'll be the first to tell you. And I don't look down my long nose at you and say, I'm smarter than you are. God's smarter than all of us, and anything you know that's good, God gave you. And anything that I know that's good, God gave me. And if I preach a message that's right, God gave it to me. And if I preach a message that's wrong, I work some of my ideas into it. You said, you ever do that? I didn't know any better when I came up here. I didn't know any better. You don't understand. Look, many people get saved and are baptized and they don't have any idea what baptism is. But the church has the authority to baptize, and the church knows what it is, and that's scriptural baptism. It's a church ordinance. It's not a sacrament. It doesn't add to your salvation. Well, he got all power in heaven and earth. What else did he had to do? The second sacrament. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. End of the world or age. Then he says, amen. We observe close communion in this church. Why you narrow-minded bigots. They all did in the first New Testament churches. And they didn't stop the practice until after most of the apostles had died. Then they started it, and eventually the Nicolaitans took it over and started what we call the Catholic Church today. Don't get offended by this message if you're Catholic. consider what I say and take a good look at it. This church was given the authority to baptize by Jesus Christ. He never baptized anybody. Nobody. Why not? Then they would say, my baptism is better than yours. So he gave the authority to the church. I don't have the authority to baptize, except the church give it to me. They wouldn't call a man to this church that didn't practice scriptural baptism. And if you get your feelings hurt over this, I learned more by getting my feelings hurt when I heard the truth than I ever did when I heard preaching error. Some preachers can tell tales, and they're very soothing, puppy dog tales. Why, I was going down the road, and I've seen this. I was going down the road, and I saw this poor little old boy. He was on the side of the road, and I pulled over. He wasn't hitchhiking or anything. He said, I just pulled on pick him up. He said, where are you going, son? He said, why? He said, I'm running away from home. He said, boy, get in this car. And he turned around and took him back to his house and witnessed to him, and the boy was saved right there. And he told that just before he gave the invitation, with tears in his eyes. They flooded the aisle. But even though I was only about 7 years old, I had more sense to go down that aisle. I wasn't saved on puppy dog sales. I was saved on the truth. I wasn't saved by eloquent preaching. I was saved by the truth. And the truth is not always eloquent. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth and the rocks quake. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What is that? Well, where are all the saved souls now? They're in heaven. Where are their bodies? My wife's body's right out there in the cemetery. Where are all the bodies rotting away in the grave or in the water? Nothing but ashes left, and some of them have been scattered. Same God that took up clay and made man can put all that back together right quick. Because your soul is in you. Have you ever seen it? You say, well, that's your flesh. You say, boy, am I handsome. I'm sorry, Kenneth. but you know, have you ever seen it? What's going to happen when they're at the funeral home? Are they going to see your soul rise up out of there? Are they going to bury your whole, all that you are in that grave? No, you got the souls are in heaven right now, and the ones that were martyred are around the throne. That's what the Bible says. So what happened here? Jesus' spirit transferred the souls in Abraham's bosom to paradise. They had been there. These are all the Old Testament saints that were saved. And they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. You say, no, they went to paradise. Paradise was down there. No, paradise wasn't down there. Paradise is heaven. It's always been up there. How could you make, and they have Jesus going down into hell and they hit him with pitchforks. That's a lie. I don't know any other way to put it. And we're in the last days here, and I don't piddle fiddle around anymore. I just tell you. And if you accept it, wonderful. I'm happy. I'm happier than if you don't accept it. But I can't. I'm going to have to stand there myself. And I'm going to have to answer for what I preached. And so is every other preacher that refused to let God teach him. I didn't want to be taught by seminary, but God didn't teach me the language. You said, well, you should ask him. Well, I never thought of it. But study involves a lot of things. I did a lot more studying than going to a seminary. They said, then they came out of the graves, went into the city, and appeared unto many. What did they see? Their souls. Their souls. Their souls. Their souls. When you get to heaven, you can see them up there too. Now when the centurion, when they were that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly at saying, truly, this was the Son of God. He was pretty impressed. I hope that that man, well, I can't say who was saved and who wasn't saved. The New Lighters say they can look in your eyes and tell whether you're saved or not. I'm going to check Chuck out after this. I'm going to check Kenneth out after this and make sure that they're saved. Now let's take a look at Psalm 68, 15 through 20. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. You remember the hill of Bashan? You remember where we were and where Moses and Saul, not the good Saul, the bad Saul, and his son Jonathan, good Jonathan, were fighting the Philistines on top of that hill, and were killed, and the Philistines found them up there when they were going around looking at the bodies and stealing things from them, and they took them. The Philistines took them back to their tents, their village, and they actually hung their bodies up and danced around them, did all kind of stuff. And boy, they paid a price for that. And high hill as the hill of Bashan. Now, everybody says, well, how can that be talking about the millennial reign and the heaven reigns at the same time? Every time that Daniel has anything to say about this, I'll tell you exactly what Daniel does. Daniel says that Christ will return with all the saints. The rapture will occur later on. The rapture will occur. And then at some period after that, after the saints are judged in heaven, they will all return to earth. So all people are going to be judged in heaven. The saved are going to be judged. You're not going to be judged for hell if you're saved. Read the first chapter of Ephesians. You will not go to hell. I guarantee you. And I realize if I'm wrong, boy, I'm in big trouble. But I'm not afraid. I feel really good about all this. Because this didn't come out of a book. Any book. It came out of the book. The Bible. Everything I'm teaching you. So it says, take a look at Hebrews, take a look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24. Then take a look back at Daniel 2 and the last verse in that discourse. It says that when Jesus comes back at the second advent with all the saints, what does it indicate? It is an everlasting kingdom. How can it be an everlasting kingdom? Because the millennial reign is going to have an awful lot of saved people that have come back to him, and it's never going to end. It's going to phase into the final heaven age. The final heaven age with the two Jerusalem. You say, well, this says hill. Don't you know there are spiritual hills? Don't you realize there's such a thing as a spiritual hill? Don't you realize Mount Moriah was a physical hill? But it is also a spiritual hill. And in heaven there is going to be a spiritual hill. And that spiritual hill is where the New Jerusalem city will sit. And all the people of the earth will be on it that were saved. And many of them will live outside the gate because they weren't faithful. You say, well, I hope there's room. Don't worry about it. That city will stretch one corner of it. The bottom's four square. And one side of it will go all the way from San Diego to Memphis, Tennessee. That's one side of it. And it's a square on the bottom. It's a pyramid. It goes up, and it is as high as one side. Plenty of room. That's just going to be a continuation of the millennial reign, but nobody will be... See, in the millennial reign, you're going to have people that are lost. You're going to have some people that have to be saved. I wish I had time to go into all this in great detail, and I can. I really can. He says, "Thou shalt ascend on high. The Lord will dwell in it forever." Millennial reign, right on through the final heaven age. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels." Well, what does he say that there will be in the final heaven age? He calls it Mount Zion. He says there will be the angels. He says there will be a paragraia, which is what is assembly of which was the Sinai, the church in the wilderness. It wasn't a church like we have here. It was an assembly. Every church, local church, is supposed to be a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the great commission of God. That's what it's supposed to be. They've changed it. You don't believe that, you better listen close, because I'm telling you, if you're in a church that believes the church is universal and invisible, that's the family of God. But there is a pearl of great price in the middle of it, in the midst of it, and that pearl of great price is the New Testament church. And what do you think the devil wanted to do? He wanted to destroy any unit that could give glory to God. And so this is where I am. I could be in a Southern Baptist church, or you can tell I got a gift of baloney. I could charm the socks off a jackrabbit. I've had the Dale Carnegie How to Win Friends and Influence course. I've been through just about everything you can be through. 2 wars. A military academy. So why don't I have the big head? Anything I've got is good. It came from God. We're going to get to that in a minute. Matter of fact, let's read what's on the bottom of that chart. I think I can read it. It's small print. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in Abraham's bosom." No, that's not what it says. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But the Old Testament saints were still down in Abraham's bosom. "And it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost, he gave up the spirit, the Puma. So what did his spirit do? That's what I've been telling you. I've told you why I believe it. There's some other things here that are very interesting. Are you listening to this, Charlie? Because I want you to be able to explain this to Tom Brown and tell him he's a heretic. No, don't tell him that. Tell him I love him, and please read this. Okay. He says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands." Even thousands, ever. "The Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. He hath ascended on high. He hath led captivity captive." The Bible says he went into the spirits in prison and preached to them. He says, "Thou hast ascended on high and led captivity captive." Who did that? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. "Thou hast received gifts for men." What kind of gifts did they get? Well, for one thing, those that were faithful eventually are given robes before we get up there, which represent the actual bridal garment for a wedding. "Yea, for the rebellious also." He raised up Syria. He raised up the Pharaoh. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar. God has a purpose. He uses people for his purpose. He also raises up preachers in churches
that are rebellious.
You say, well, what is, God sure is merciful. Amen. But for those that are rebellious, they give preachers like me fits that the Lord might dwell among them. That the Lord might dwell among them. Well, what are these gifts? Let's see. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. That's us. How is the New Testament different from the Old Testament? Be honest with yourself. It's a little different, isn't it? Selah, it is so. He says, loadeth us with benefits. Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong the issues from death. I thought I was pretty smart when I came up here. I thought I was pretty smart after I went through all the institutions, colleges, universities I went through. It was hard for God to teach me this because I'm stubborn. It wasn't because God wasn't a good teacher. I like myself pretty much as I was. But anything I've got that's good, I have the overcomer in me, and that's the only reason I'm an overcomer. If he wasn't in me, I couldn't overcome. I have his righteousness in me. It's the only righteousness I have. Ephesians 4:6-5. One God and Father of all, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You go over there in 17th chapter of 17th chapter of John. Man, he gets into it and he says, then you will know that I am in you and you are in me and I am in God and you are in the Father and the Father is in you. And he goes through a thing about that long. Well, he did that to them. And after he was resurrected from the dead, they knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God. Thou art the Son of the living God. They knew that. But they didn't realize he was the Hebrew God they had worshipped all those years. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let's look at it. Let's just be true. God can do anything. But whatever God does is right. And the way he taught us how sinful we are is by saying, can you do this? Nobody's ever done it except Jesus. Nobody's ever overcome except Jesus. And if I'm going to overcome, I'm going to have to yield to him. And if I don't yield to him, I can't overcome. But I'm only an overcomer because of him. He says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is that he descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now you want to see what he gave us? The scripture I just read up there, received gifts for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who loadeth us. Us. Paul. You, with benefits. What do you want, money? You want to preach prosperity? Just send me $35 and I will send you a prayer cloth. How many idiots, well, I don't want to call them that. How many people are sending in for those things? How idiotic it is to want just prosperity from God. Give me a new home and then I'll serve you, God. Gimme. The New Testament churches today are the most worldly churches that have ever existed. They're worse than they were in the time of Jesus. You can't serve God until God is in you. And once he's in you, you won't serve him until you yield to him because he won't accept your service. I'm a New Testament church member. And I'm trying to do what God called me to do. Well, what did he give me? That he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. No, the apostles were the first New Testament church members. And there they were. And they all died. We have people in missionary Baptist churches that are teaching that the age of the apostles is still here, and they are gone, gone, gone. And some prophets. The law and the prophets were until John. But God let Agappa and other prophets in the first New Testament church, he let some of them prophesy what was going to happen in their time and era. In their time of existence. But they are all dead. The law and the prophets were until John. What in the world do I need to prophesy when I've got all the prophecy complete in the New Testament? And that is what I interpret. The word prophecy there is a preacher. And you need prophets to preach, because they're not afraid to preach. They tell you what they think. Takes a while for them to mellow. But the truth of the matter is, they have to do that. They have to preach with force and authority, and they have to be sure of what they preach, and they have to raise their children and treat their wives with love so that their wives will love them. These are benefits. These are what he gave to the church. People aren't looking for that now. They want some rag-dag type of thing where, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Man, if your heart isn't responding to this, there's something wrong. If it bothers you, good. Because maybe you'll think about it. He says, and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, some people think that the evangelists don't exist anymore. I know some. There are very few. But if I ever had one fellow here from out in California, he's a straight line, wonderful missionary Baptist preacher. But he is the best evangelistic preacher I ever heard in my life. He doesn't keep people down the aisle. He's young. He's good looking. And, he's still good looking. And he just got a gift. I wish sometimes I could preach like that. But then I say, why are you wanting to preach like that? God didn't call you to be an evangelist. But I always put a salvation message on the end of these blow-up-the-world messages I preach. And some pastors and teachers. Now, this last one. In the language in which this is written, which is inspired, pastors and teachers, you notice he says, and some, and some, and some, and some, and some. He puts two together. He doesn't say pastors and some teachers. He says pastors and teachers. Now, God gives you the ability to teach. How does he do it? He gives you a mind to do it. Pastors. I got some good news, Chuck, Kenneth. Lord have mercy. Patrick. I swear I have a mental block on that. And I'm Irish. I ought to remember that. Whatever goods you've got and whatever understanding and discernment you have, you're both good looking. Whatever good looks God gave them to you. And that's the same for Kenneth and I. Well, at least for me.
You're a nice guy.
You and I. Yeah. But the truth is, God says, except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. That's talking about the city. It's talking about the wall. And it's talking about those that are saved that live outside and those that are faithful, not rebellious. And teachers. What's our job? Yours is the same as mine. You're different from me. Sometimes I think you think I'm pretty weird. I don't think you're weird. I think both of you are prophets, not in the sense that you can tell the future, but that you preached what the prophets preached. And I think that you've got a lot of talent. God gave it to you. So you can't think highly of yourself once you know this. I don't think highly of myself. I used to, but God knows I don't anymore. Why did he do it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long is that supposed to go on? If you come to this church, I'll promise you one thing. We've got preachers in this church that are God called. God has given them abilities that are commensurate with their call to preach. I guarantee it. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, teleos, under the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Well, Patrick, Chuck, Kenneth, Robert, myself, we're never going to make it. But God wants us to try. And that means to surrender to him. Surrender your will to him. When you sin, confess it. Get up. He'll pick you up. Turn to him and let him continue to lead you. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed fro and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And they have deceived the whole world. You can't find a church, hardly, that preaches what we preach. Make up your mind by what the Bible says and not by what men have made it into a cookie jar. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's the head of this church, not the building. He's the head of this church. He's the foundation of this church. And he dwells among this church. And he's here now, right now. So, if you wonder why I've stayed here, when I came up here, I thought, boy, Lord, I sure don't want to go up there. I had an idea of getting a big church. With all my talent, Lord, have mercy. God knew what if he had given me a big church, I wouldn't be worth a plug nickel. But he gave me this church. And these people have stood by me and let me run all over the world. And they've stood by me in time of trouble and toil. You stay at a church long enough and they don't run you off while that happens. But I wouldn't trade this bunch off for anything else. And I'm too old to go anywhere else. And nobody else would have me. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence thanking you for the marvelous grace that you render to us throughout our lives. Lord, I thank you for bringing me to this church. I thank you, Lord, for teaching me that I'm just a little, small, helpless child who runs to you with all his problems, with all his troubles, and has learned to wait, see what you do, and if you use me, Lord, to let you use me and not to interject my own ideas or thoughts into this. Lord, I thank you for the preachers that are here in this church and for the deacon we have. Lord, help them, strengthen them. I love every one of them. And I know pastoring one of our churches is hard, but I know you're with them. And I know, Lord, that you're always there for them. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Chuck, it's good to have you back.